Psalm 73.
Let's read the whole chapter, starting in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore as people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casted them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please bless your word today. I pray that you touch each and every one of us in here. Lord, you know our needs. You know the condition of our heart. You know our struggles and our trials. Lord, you know the burdens that we carry. Lord, thank you for being so well acquainted with us. Thank you, Lord, for knowing exactly what our souls need. Thank you for being such a good provider for us, Lord. I pray today, Lord, that your name would be lifted up and magnified. I pray that even now you would help us to have a good and a right attitude, not only towards your presence, but towards your word and the things that are said here. Lord, may I glorify you in the things that I say today. I pray, Lord, that you would touch each and every one of us here with your word. Lord, make this hour that we're here profitable for us, we pray, however you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is an amazing chapter, and it's always been a favorite of mine in the book of Psalms. I guess the reason why it's been such a favorite of mine, because it not only points out a problem that we have many times, but it points out the solution too. I think there's a lot of people in the world that are expert at problems, you know, expert at being able to point out problems and attitudes and different things, but it's not enough just to know the problems. It's we need to know the solutions too. And this was written by a priest. This was written by a man named Asaph, and he was a priest in Israel, and this was his own personal experience. I guess, you know, that's why I like the Psalms so much, is because they're not impersonal. You know, it's not someone talking about something that somebody else went through or talking about a story that he'd heard somewhere. These are actually personal things. I mean, when you hear David in the Psalms speaking, I mean, he's actually, when he's talking about his enemies were coming up over his head, I mean, that was the truth. He was about ready to die, you know, and he was in desperation. One thing I like about the Psalms, too, is the honesty. You know, it's a lot of times we'll try to put on a good front and we won't be honest with ourselves and we won't be honest before the Lord. And a lack of honesty can really hurt our spiritual walk. Sometimes we'll deceive ourselves into thinking that we're really close to God and yet we're very, very far from Him, but we don't want to admit it. Other times, you know, we'll just try to justify sins, justify actions. But, you know, I like the honesty that's in this. And I want to concentrate on a verse. It's the transitional verse in the whole psalm. From verses 1 all the way through about verses 16, he's complaining about the prosperity of the wicked. He had an attitude problem. He had a perspective problem. And you know what his perspective problem was? Is he saw the wicked in the world, the ungodly that prosper in the world, he saw them differently than what God saw them. Some people walk away from God. Some people give up on the riches that they have in Christ and just simply walk away because they get their eyes on the wrong thing. And we're constantly preaching around this place, and I've constantly preached to myself, you have to watch your perspective. You have to watch how you see things, how you perceive things. Because our heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And so you can't go by what you feel. You can't even go necessarily by what you perceive. Because there are times when you might be in the very same place as Asaph is. If you look out over somebody that's not serving God and you say, man, here I am. I am trying to do my best to serve God. I am trying to follow the Lord. And I'm having all these problems. I'm having all these difficulties. And look it out there. They don't have anything wrong with them. Isn't that the perception that we get? I tell you what, Hollywood will try to give you that perception. It'll take these stars, you know, and it'll go out and tell, man, how lucky they must be, you know, to be able to live in mansions and to be able to have all this money and all this fame and walk around and buy stuff, you know, and just have whatever they want. But you look a little closer and it's not so. Oh, there might be some Hollywood stars that know the Lord and they have a good life because they know the Lord. But I tell you what, most of them, they're following after fame and money. And both of those, aren't they deceitful? They'll pass away. And so you look at somebody and you say, man, how lucky they might be. And sometimes it may even discourage you to the point you say, why should I even continue to serve the Lord? I'm going to go out and be like them. You better wait a minute. Get a good perspective. Because one thing's for sure, is God sees things different than how we see things. We like to justify our sin and we call it a mistake. God sees it as wicked sin. We change everything that's wicked. We try to put a candy coating on everything, but God sees things how just like it is. There was a man I was talking to not too long ago, and he was criticizing the Bible. And he was criticizing the Bible because all the wicked stuff in there. As if because there's wicked stuff in the Bible, that gave him license to go out and do wicked stuff. You know, and what about David? You know, what about Samson? And what about this? And what about that? I said, look, God doesn't candy coat anything. If one of his servants sins, he's going to show you exactly what that man did. And it's for our benefit. Look at that transition. Verse 17. Here he is complaining, feeling sorry for himself. Wondering where God is and if God is really moving and if he's real and just real pessimistic and real down. And then he says in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You see, he had a different focus and he had a different change because of where he went. What I want to talk about today, just for a few minutes, is I want to talk about the benefit of being in the presence of the Lord. We've been dealing with the last several weeks in Sunday school. Steve's been giving good messages on worship. It's something that we as Americans are very, very unfamiliar with. We don't have any king around here. We're not required to go and bow down and do obeisance to any human being. So we're not used to bowing down before anybody, man. You get our troops overseas and they're in parades and stuff with other countries. Our flag is one of the only flags that doesn't bow when we pass before the parade stand. You know, it just stands up straight. We're very proud. But when we get into the presence of the Lord, there is a perspective. There's a change in how we think that comes about. I tell you what I want to be. I want to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. Amen. In order to do that, there are some things I have to get done. There are some places I have to be. And there is a place where I need to go every day of my life. And that's into the sanctuary of God. Now this room right here, it can be called a sanctuary. We call it a sanctuary sometimes, a meeting hall, because you can come in here and you can meet with God. But I'll tell you, there's no official temple because we're not following the Jewish religion. So any place you meet with God is a sanctuary.
any place that you go into the presence of God. Old Moses was out there in the wilderness. God's presence was there. That bush was burning. The first thing he said, man, the place where you're standing is holy ground. Joshua found out the same thing. Other men of God have found out where God is, it's sanctified.
Amen.
You got to be in the presence of the Lord. In order to be spiritually minded, in order to walk before the Lord, I'll tell you what's going to have to happen. You have to be in the presence of the Lord.
I've been preaching for the last several weeks that Sunday morning church attendance is not enough for your spiritual life. It doesn't cut the mustard.
This is something real every day. Just like Steve said, there's got to be a time when you bow down and you worship God in your personal life. If you can walk day after day without ever getting into the presence of the Lord, I'll tell you the byproduct of that will be a change in your attitude. Stay away from the presence of God, and it won't be long before you will value more what the world values than what God values. You will begin to adopt the philosophies of the world more than you will adopt the philosophies of God.
We talk about quiet time, and some people like to make quiet time legalistic, but it's a real, real important part of the Christian experience, of your walk with the Lord. Now, there's been some that I've read that say that the perfect quiet time, you know, you give 10 minutes to intercession, 10 minutes to worship, 10 minutes to this, 10 minutes to that. And I don't know that you can go by and divide everything like that. I think that you ought to be pretty free to be able to follow the Lord, but we're talking about a time when you block out everything else and when you get into the presence of God. When you open your Bible, you maybe read a little bit. I'm not saying you've got to read 6 chapters, but you read a little bit, you talk to the Lord, you sit quietly and you meditate and you allow the Lord to touch your heart. We're so busy. We need the radio going, or we need the TV going, some kind of noise, you know, some kind of activity, something that's going on. I kind of like the house a little quiet. My wife, she liked that TV going on all the time, you know, boom, 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 boom. Now the TV's out of the house, you know, I got her a radio. That radio's going all the time. There's always something going on. And so I got to get up at 3:00 in the morning in order to get some peace and quiet. Until I wake up one of the kids, you know, stumbling over something. But our lives are so packed with all kinds of stimulus, all kinds of things coming in. It's important that you and I take time every day to get into the sanctuary of God. I'm not going to make it legalistic for you. But if you're not doing that, if you're not going into His presence in prayer, in praise, in thanksgiving, in quiet meditation, in reading, how in the world are you going to be able to focus on what God focuses on? How are you going to be able to value what God values? You see, we are a product of our environment, aren't we? I found that out. You know what I find out? I find out that I go to Jeff's place over there at Royal Matheson, and it's an amazing thing. I start speaking with a little bit of a drawl. Because the guys over there are speaking with a little bit of a drawl, you know? You just kind of get involved with whoever you're around, you know? I know my flesh. I know that if I hung around the wrong crowd, it wouldn't be long before I'm like the wrong crowd.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? And we do get around the wrong crowd. Sometimes we got to work around the wrong crowd. We got to rub shoulders with the wrong crowd. But it doesn't mean we've got to be affected by them. Because, see, we can have fellowship with God. We can have that time with the Lord where God has an opportunity to change us and to change our experience. This guy was having a real problem with the justice of God. He was having a real problem understanding what was going on, a real problem with envy and with jealousy. And he had all of these things that come upon us all the time. And maybe in your life, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's anger, or maybe it's lust, or maybe it's some other desire. And you're consumed by it. Well, get into the sanctuary of God, because then you're going to be able to understand what God is doing. He said, I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Now, there's 3 different perspectives that changed with this man right here once he went into the presence of the Lord. The first thing is, look at verses 18. He says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places thou castest them down into destruction. Isn't that amazing? Before, when he had the bad attitude, what was he saying about those that were in the world, those that were wicked? Man, those guys are lucky. Those guys, man, they flaunt themselves at God, and yet they're rich, they're famous, they've got everything that they want. But now, once he went into the sanctuary of God, what is his perspective on those that are wicked? He says, oh, thou didst set them in slippery places. Don't be jealous for 1 minute over somebody that doesn't know God. I don't care how much they have. I don't care how much they seem to have going for them, how much they seem to be enjoying life. Don't be jealous for 1 minute. Because if somebody doesn't have the Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast set them in slippery places. Their end is destruction. There will be a place and time for each and every human being when all of a sudden, whether it's gradual or whether it happens in an instant, they will die. And when they die, all of that stuff passes on to somebody else. Do you realize that when you stand before the presence of God, you do so without any of the crutches that you've got here in this life? So many people block themselves off from God because they have their crutches. They get around their buddies and their buddies agree with them. And so that's kind of a, you know, an informal support group for them. But you know, when you stand before the presence of God, your buddies are gone. When you stand before the presence of God, you can't drink a beer. You know, you can't calm down. You can't get something. All of that stuff is gone. When you stand before the presence of God, all those things that you accumulated belong to somebody else. And you can't lift them up to the Lord as to say, Lord, see what I've done? The only thing you have when you stand before the presence of God is you. And there better be something spiritual inside. Number one, there better be a Savior. Oh, that blood better have been applied to your account. If you live this life and you die and you haven't been saved, you haven't called on the Lord and asked Him to save you, you'll be of all men most miserable and you will spend eternity without God. Still jealous of those guys? You still envious? You still wish you were like them? Is there somebody that doesn't know Christ that somehow you think that maybe they've got it better than you? Your perspective changes. You know what? I would rather see lost people the way that God sees them anyway. Because you know, I'm the only one, well you too, but Christians are the only one that know what they really need. You're their only contact with the Lord Jesus. And if you spend all your time in envy and pride and in all of these different emotions, you're not going to be what they need. You're not going to be a good evangelist for them. Well, I tell you what, we go and we preach on these streets and we knock on these doors and sometimes, hey, nice car, you know. Think of one guy one time, me and Danny were looking, had a 67 Cougar or something like, man, it was a beautiful car, you know. Maybe it was a GTO, I don't remember. And we were like, wow, you know, and no, that's not us, you know. We got something better than that, you know. And the truth is they're poor and they're miserable and they're in slippery places. If there's anything that we ought to do, we ought to pity them because of their slippery condition. Get into the presence of God. You want to see sinners like God sees them? Spend time in the presence of the Lord. It'll make a difference with your buddies. Some people don't like to stand against their friends. Some people don't like to witness to their friends. You get into the presence of God and you see where your friends really are, it'll make you ashamed that you haven't told them more. I just can't believe sometimes that I valued a friendship, and it's happened to me, that I valued a friendship more than I valued the truth of God, in that I was kind of soft on some of my friends. I wasn't as bold to reach them as I should have. I didn't spend enough time down on my knees and praying for them and asking God to break their hearts. But those friends that I valued so much, if they didn't know the Lord, man, their path is on the way to destruction. And man, I didn't want that for them. So you know what I ask God to do, and you ought to ask God to do? Lord, help me see men the way you see them. Help me see lost sinners the way that you do, Lord. Help me have that burden. You know, there were times when the Lord Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem,
Thou that stonest the prophets. And then he says, how often would I have gathered you as a hen doth her brood, and you would not. You know, he could just tell this heart that Jesus Christ has for the lost. You go into the presence of God. You spend time in the presence of the Lord, and you'll be able to see men for what they really are. But look in verse 21. There's another perspective that was changed. It says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Look at Job for a minute. Job chapter 38. I read the book of Job, and I'm thankful that I'm not Job. Tell you what, Job not only went through everything that he went through, but he did it because of God's hand. There was no fault of his own. He wasn't being chastised of the Lord. And so Job was innocent. But you know, Job had his complaint before the Lord too. Job needed some answers. Job wanted to know what was going on. And several times in the last couple of weeks, and Steve's had the same experience, I've run into people that say, hey, look, Lord, what's going on? You know, I need some answers. I need some understanding here. But the Lord, in Job 38:1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth as if it issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it? And then he just goes on and on. He talks about the stars, and he talks about the constellations. And what he's asking Job is, he said, Job, if you're so smart, if you have so much understanding that you can tell me what to do, where were you when I did all these things? And the truth is, he wasn't anywhere to be found. The truth is God's wisdom is so much higher than our wisdom could possibly be. Look at Job's response. Job came to the place where he finally had the correct understanding of himself. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see Job, and he said, Lord, I've seen you now. I've got no other response, no other justification, no other response, no other answer than that I abhor myself in dust and ashes. And you might look at that and you say, well, you know, this guy's got a tremendous self-esteem problem. No, he sees himself for what he really is. Oh, Lord, help us from walking so proud before him. We walk so proud, and we get into the place where we get on extremely dangerous ground. We have a problem with God. There have been some that we've met this week have had a problem with God. And so they're going to hold God hostage by not serving him, or they're going to do something to God in order to hurt him. Let me tell you something. There's only one profitable place, and that's where you realize God has all the power and we don't have any power. God holds all the cards. God is the one that has all the commands. All we are is but dust and ashes. And do you realize how merciful, how loving God is, that he would even save you? Did God have to do that? Not on your life. God didn't have to give you the time of day. He's God. The universe belongs to him. But I thank him that he's so loving, that he's so kind, that he's so compassionate, because he reaches down and he condescends to us and he saves us. But you know, as long as we think that we're somebody more than what we are, you're not going to get anywhere with God. You know where you get a proper perspective of yourself? You go into the sanctuary of God. You go into God's presence, and I don't care if it was Job, or if it was Isaiah, or if it was John way back there in the book of Revelation, anybody that went into the presence of God fell down on their face. You're right, brother. There is no command that says you have to fall down and worship, but I think it's kind of reflex. You know, you touch a hot stove, you reach back. You know, man, that's hot. You see God, boom, you're down. Just reflex is just a natural reaction. You want to get lower. Kind of like Randy's dog, you know. He has a tremendous amount of respect for me. I hit him with a 2x4 one time. When I walk by, he worships. He gets real low. He knows who has the power. Of course, he may get rebellious and reach out and bite me sometime. I'm going to have to be careful. But the truth is you see yourself for what you really are. He had a problem. As long as he was staying away from God, as long as he was trying to live his life without God, he had a problem with himself. Because he looked out over all these things, and he would look at himself, and he would just say, poor me. You ever get into a pity party? Oh, man, it's a dangerous thing to be in. Because you don't get enough attention. You don't get enough love. The women aren't appreciated as much. The men aren't appreciated as much. And you see yourself as deserving a whole lot more than what you're getting. And there's Asaph. Here he is, a child of God. He's in direct fellowship with God. I mean, anytime he wants, he can go and he can talk to God. And yet he looks down at his soul and he says, look at these guys, Lord. Look at what they've got. You know, isn't that like a little kid? Isn't that what our kids do? You try to give them all kinds of stuff and the kid says, he got more candy than I did. And so then you give him more, and then, you got more than I did. And they're always comparing. It's who's Tootsie Pop. They're looking it up at the light, you know, to see who has more candy, you know. They want everything to be equal. They want everything to be just. Or he's got this, and I didn't get that, you know. And that's the way we are with God. Lord, you gave him a gift. How come you didn't give me a gift? Lord, he can do this. How come I can't do this? And you start having a pity party for yourself. And you know what? You lose your perspective. And you start seeing yourself for something that you're really not. We don't have to walk around in self-pity because we're children of the King. And he has already given you more than you deserve. There's a guy on the radio that I like to listen to. And he, every day when everybody asks him, how are you doing? And he says, better than I deserve. That's true. Because you deserve hell. You deserve eternal destruction. And he snatched you out of that. Amen. So what are you doing going around comparing yourself with somebody else and getting a wrong perspective? You know what you are? You're a worm that was saved by the grace of God. Amen. Change your perspective. You'll appreciate things more. I know your life is hard. So is everybody else's life. Everybody else's life is hard too. But your life is not going to end in death, destruction, and hell. So you've got something going for you. Change your perspective by spending time in the presence of God. This isn't legalism. This isn't something where you have to have a 30-minute quiet time every day, but you must get into the presence of God every day to change you. Not to change God, but to change you. And finally, look at verse 23. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Well, I tell you what, his attitude is getting a little better. I tell you why we have such a problem with worship. Because we don't see God for who he really is. I have this problem with myself. That I have a hard time focusing on God for who he really is. The world doesn't help. Christians walking around. I hope you don't have this bumper sticker, but driving around with bumper stickers that say, God is my co-pilot, you know? God's not the co-pilot. God is the pilot. God is the co-pilot. God is the plane. God is the rudder. He's everything. Somehow people think of him as the man upstairs. Or a good old boy, you know? good boy, you know, I'll just go up and I'll explain how things are and things are going to work out in the end. And he overlooks this and he overlooks that. Let me tell you, God doesn't overlook anything. God sees everything. He makes note of everything. You have to change your perspective of God. As long as you see God as somebody that you can disrespect, as somebody that you can disobey, you're not going to be in the mood to worship Him. But look at these men that have been in the presence of God. Follow them through the New Testament, the Old Testament. Verlene pointed it out to us in an open meeting one night. When they got into the presence of God, they changed instantaneously.
The only one who ever argued before God was the devil. And he still does it today. Argues in the face of God. But you go into the sanctuary of God. You begin to let the Word of God penetrate that hard heart of yours. You get down on your knees and you lift up your hands and worship and ask Him to give you a good day today. You give Him your body and your soul and your mind at the beginning of the day and offer it to Him as a living sacrifice. You begin to walk with Him. You begin to ask Him to reveal things about your character and about your ways that you could change. You begin to want to mold yourself into the presence of God. You're going to see God differently than you ever saw before.
I tell you, I'm telling the truth when I say this, that I have no complaints with God. No complaints. He does what He wants to do, and I'm happy with that. I tell you why. Because God's not a man. God doesn't have wicked, ulterior motives. God's motives are good. God's motives are just. God's motives are right. When God chastises, it's exactly enough. When God brings trials into a man's or a woman's life, it's just enough. He never takes you farther than what you can bear. He never puts you so far under that He can't pull you back out. He'll take you through the fire. He'll take you through the flood. He'll put you out clean on the other side. God has got your good in mind. And look at the difference. Before he was complaining, God, where are you? Aren't you going to do something about this? Kind of like Habakkuk in the first chapter of Habakkuk. He says, Lord, how in the world can you do this? This is unjust. This is unfair what you're doing. And yet now, that was holding me by my right hand. He really saw how much God cared for him. He didn't think God cared because God wasn't doing for him what he thought he ought to do. But now he realized that whole time that he was complaining, where was God? Holding his right hand. Amen. You ever get a hold on that truth? I will never leave thee, never forsake thee. How many people have walked out on you before? Maybe a husband or a wife or a best friend. Or maybe even a close family member. You know, you can't trust men. You can't trust men, but you can trust God. He promises, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. He doesn't lose interest in you and walk away and go somewhere else. He's there. You can count on Him. You can bank on Him. And that's what he realized. He was saying, Lord, the whole time I had trouble, you were right there. Look at verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. You know what we really need the counsel of God. There have been times when I've needed counselors. Counselors are so important. And I'm not talking about, you know, psychologists over in some room somewhere that psychoanalyze you. I'm just talking about plain counselors. I needed to know what I had to do in order to retire because I have no 401k. You know, Oak Knoll does not provide you with a 401k. You know, it doesn't give you all these benefits. And so it's up to us, the missionaries, the pastors, in order to take care of ourselves and find some way to provide for our retirement. So, man, I didn't know. So you know what I did? I went to a financial counselor. And so he taught me, he said, okay, this is called an IRA. This is what it does. You put this much money into it. It builds this. And then what you want to do is you want to go over here and you want to get this term insurance and you want to do all that. Do you realize how much is in that counselor's hands? What if I follow him? And I heard on the radio just the other day, this guy was following this counselor's advice and he lost all of his money, man. It was all gone. He said, but I did what he told him to do, but the advice was bad. There's a value in having a good financial counselor, isn't there? One who doesn't have his own personal interest and his own commissions in mind. And I'm thankful that I got some good financial counseling, that I was counseled to get out of debt, that I was counseled not to run up my credit cards, that I was counseled to get term insurance and all these things in order to provide for myself. It's a valuable thing. You get good career counseling. That's good. There's some students in college that get up there and they just need counseling. They need to know, Lord, what do I need to do to finish this degree? And can I use this? But do you think you'll get any advice from God if you spend time in His presence? He says, Thou hast guided me with Thy counsel. Are you so smart, so intelligent, so together that you don't need God's advice? I tell you, you need it worse than you ever needed it before. Amen. One of the benefits of getting into the presence of God is you begin to get His counsel. Amen. I laugh at these people. I was at the hospital with Alyssa and got to watch some of that late night TV. And even though I have a conviction against TV, it was there. The remote was there. I said, hey, let me check out and see what's on. And I got to this psychic place, you know, where they had these psychic hotlines. And this lady was on there and they would call into her. And they would say, you know, my boyfriend, am I going to marry him or is he going to walk out on me? And she just, with a straight face, she says, he's going to walk out of you in 6 months. And he's going to do this and he's going to do that. And you want to, day after tomorrow, this and this is going to happen. And people are so happy. Oh, thank you, man. Thank you so much, you know. And others, they look into their crystal ball and they try to tell you what's going to happen. You know, the truth is that that's about as ridiculous as us trying to seek counsel from worldly advice. Didn't the Bible say in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly? What are you doing taking advice from people that don't even know God? What are you doing taking counsel and valuing the opinion of someone who does not know God more highly than God Himself? Oh, come on, you can go out of church this day. Come on with us. We're going golfing or fishing or whatever. I'm telling you what, take God's counsel. God wants you in His presence. God wants you surrendered to Him. Not just so that He wants something from you. And you've got to give that to Him. He says, He guided me with my counsel. He's starting to see God in a different way. He's starting to value God's advice. I'll tell you what, when you're walking without God, you look at this thing, this Bible will offend you at every turn. You can tell the people that really don't want to surrender to God because you preach hard and they're not willing to take it. You know, they resist it. They want to back off on it. Whereas if your heart's right before God, it doesn't matter how hard it is. Lord, I'm willing. Whatever it is, Lord, I know it's hard, but I'm willing to do whatever You want me to do. Look in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides Thee. You spend time in God's presence, and your companionship with God is going to grow. I remember there was a time when I was dating Judy, and it was a couple months before we were to be married. And man, I wanted to be with her all the time. And there was a point in time where I don't remember whether it was a Bible study or where something, you know, and I hadn't seen her for a couple of days or maybe it was like a little get together, a dinner, and I knew that she was going to be there. And man, I was hot for her. I wanted to be with her, you know, I wanted to be in the same room. And so I wanted to be there. And so I got there and for some reason she didn't show up. It was kind of sad. Everybody else was having a good time, you know. I didn't really feel much like having a good time. You know why? Because she wasn't there. I didn't go for that. I went because she was there. You know what it says there? Whom have I in heaven but Thee? Do you realize how desolate heaven would be without Jesus? I don't care about the gates of pearls and the streets of gold and the mansions and all of the ease and all of the fruits and all of the wealth and all of the riches. That won't mean anything if Jesus isn't there. Just the same, if your life is filled, it doesn't matter how much you have. If you're not walking daily with the companionship of Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. And it's kind of desolate. It's kind of empty. How much do you value His companionship? How much do you value His fellowship? You see where their perspective is changing? He gets into the sanctuary of God, and he doesn't even realize that. I don't know, maybe it's subtle, maybe it's a subtle transformation, but he begins to think more like God, he begins to love God more, he begins to get into the presence of God more, and it's kind of like a perpetual thing, you know, the more you get, the more you want. and his values change. In verse 26, final thought, we'll close it off. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know where his problem started? It didn't start with some calamity in his life. It didn't start because times were just so hard. It didn't start with any outside factor whatsoever. Because see, anybody, it didn't matter where you can be. You might be close to death. You can be happy in God. You might be rich beyond all wild imaginations and still be happy in God. It has nothing to do with your external situation. The problem started with his heart, and the problem was solved starting with his heart. God didn't change any of his environment, but he changed his heart. I tell you what we need from God. We need that change of heart. I've said it before and I'll say it again. God wants us to think spiritually. God wants us to think like he thinks. God wants us to value what he values. When he ends up the psalm, he says, it's good for me to draw near unto God. And what I'm saying to you today, if I can get the message across, it would be a good thing for you to draw near to his presence. Get into his word, not in a legalistic way, but in a real, living way. And God will start rubbing off on you, and he'll change you. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for the attitudes that we have are so much like the world. Forgive us for our carnal thinking. Lord, help us to have that transformation that the priest Asaph had here. Lord, help us to get into your presence more. Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, in your presence is peace and security and comfort, good counsel, good fellowship, good friendship. Lord, we want to be in your presence more. Lord, many of us have walked so far from you, gotten so mechanical with our Christian life, so legalistic. Lord, help us to turn our minds and our hearts. Help us again to enter into your presence. Lord, please rub off on us. Please change us. Make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.